from Romans chapter 12. I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy inerrant word of the living God. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, I ask that you would send your Spirit upon us, I pray. We are finite, we're flesh, we're weak, and we need your spiritual help and wisdom, understanding. But Lord, don't leave us as we are, but come and work in our hearts and change us according to your will and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing in Romans 12, 9 through 21, this great section of exhortations, and we're repeating it in our scripture reading, and I'm encouraging you to repeat it at home and at your dinner table throughout these weeks. I'm finding that as I am doing this, it's starting to stick. I can almost say most of the words, and I hope that that will happen for you too. This would be a most commendable part of Romans to memorize. Which reminds me, remember way back at the beginning, there's an offer of $200 for anyone who memorizes the book of Romans. It still stands. So Romans 12. Romans 12 is about responding to Romans 1 through 11. Romans 12 is how we live when we have been forgiven and saved by the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit and are daily working and seeking and striving to make progress and being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Romans 12 is how we live when we've been overwhelmed by how much we don't deserve God's mercy and goodness and grace and have experienced His overwhelming love in giving it to us. Romans 12 is genuine love for God expressing itself in genuine love for each other. Romans 12 is how we live when we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, becoming Romans 12 Christians is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. It is supernatural. It's enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's pursued in humble dependence and constant prayer. The ability to do the Christian life comes from what God has done for us. So this is not a list of boxes to check. This is a description of the character of a person that the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of. It's a description of the character of a church that the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of and is working and transforming. So a person who lives and speaks and acts in this way is a living example of Jesus among their friends, among their family, in their community, among co-workers. Like they used to say about the early Christians, they would say, they have been with Jesus. And may that be true for us. Now, I have said before, but I'll continue to say, resist any discouragement if you feel like you're falling short, you're missing the mark. To feel that way is just to say that you're looking to yourself and your own ability to live up to the gospel. But rejoice in the hope of the promises of God and be patient in the trials, in the struggles, in the testing, and be constant in prayer. Daily depending on God. Martin Luther once said, to progress in the Christian life is always to begin again. It's a constant beginning again, every day. Take that to heart and help your children to understand the same. It is a sort of fight to the end, laddie, a sort of fight to the end. It's a constant obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. So that's what we're about. This morning we're going to look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These two exhortations point in two directions. The first to within the church, to the saints, and the second to outside the church, to others, to the strangers. So we take care first of family and then the needs beyond. Contribute to the needs of the saints. So let's just start with that little word that we quickly pass over when we're reading our Bibles, that word saint. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're not made a saint by the ordination of man. You're not made a saint if you're only a prophet or apostle or have lived one of those kinds of lives that afterwards and for centuries to come they declare that you're now a saint. No. You are made a saint by God. He confers this honorable title by His redeeming grace as He takes us out of the world and puts us into His kingdom, into His church. So saints simply means one set apart, one a holy one, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, one who is being made ready by God for a holy heaven with all the saints forever. And Paul has a start here with the needs in God's house. Just like we take care of our own house, our own, before we go reach out or take care of someone else's house, so God's people first. As Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So when God calls us into His church, into the fellowship of believers, we're instantly surrounded by needs, by people with every kind of need. And we discover that there are many others who have the same kinds of needs as we have. Now, talking about contributing to these needs is hard. And why is that? Well, it's because talking about money is hard. Talking about something so close to our hearts is hard. And money is one of those last things that is sanctified in our lives. We have a tight grip on it. And it's especially hard for us 21st century affluent Americans. And I don't know if it's any harder for Dutch Americans as all the rest of us. It's hard. And according to everything that Jesus says about money, and He says a lot of things, and it would be worth your careful study and reflection, but He says that there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle our money. And we try to keep those two things separate. We try to keep our faith and our money divorced. But God sees them as inseparable. Now, I don't have to tell you this. You know it already. And you know how the pursuit of money and things and possessions and materialism and all of this, it gets between us and God. And it pulls us away from spiritual things. It truly does impact our hearts. And we've all heard the lottery winner horror stories and the inheritance horror stories. Stories that expose hearts, that expose greed into misery and unhappiness and families being ripped apart. I've said before, money in the wallet is a good thing, and money in the hearts is not just a bad thing, it's toxic. And worse than that, it's idolatry. Remember Zacchaeus, what an incredible story, when he was saved when Jesus visited his house. And do you remember the first thing that happened? He was transformed, he was saved. And his view of money was transformed and saved. And he told Jesus that he would joyfully give half of his possessions to the poor and restore anyone what he defrauded. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus and his money were saved. Or remember the first converts in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where it speaks of their selling possessions to share with those who had need, to the point that it says there was not a needy person among them, showing their salvation. And on the other side of the coin, Jesus gave the story of the rich man who was making plans to build bigger barns. I guess after he got to the $250,000 limit on the FDIC, it means he just was moving it to other banks. But he was making plans to hang on to his money and retire early. He was rich toward himself, but poor toward God. And instead of retiring early, he died early. But we tend to think a bit like he thinks. I mean, after all, this is our hard-earned money. We have sacrificed. We've worked long for this. It's ours. Except that it's not. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 reminds us, as God says to the people of Israel, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. What we have is from God, and it is by the grace of God, and it is all God's. And we are stewards. We are money managers. And He cares very much about how we manage and handle and care about His money. Be not transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds," means all the way down to our bank accounts and our investments, all that we have. Think of it this way. Suppose you have something that is of great value to you, and you want to send it to someone who needs it. So how do you do that? So you wrap it up, you put it in a box, you give it to the UPS guy to deliver it for you. But suppose instead of delivering it for you, the UPS guy takes it home, he unwraps it, and he keeps it for himself. And picture how long UPS would last if that was what happened. But suppose that, what would you say to that? I mean, you'd say, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't belong to you. You're supposed to be the middleman, the one who gets it from me to where I want it to go, where the need is. Well, that's us. Just because God puts His money in our hands doesn't mean that He intends all of it to stay there. And when you think about it, God has put an incredible amount of material blessings in our hands, in all of our hands. The poorest person among us, I have no idea who that is, but the very poorest person among us is probably in the top 15% worldwide. And most of us in the top 5. God has put an incredible amount of spiritual blessings in our hands. And have you ever stopped about why did He do that? Why has He given us so much? Well, Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, what? Enriched in every way so that we can live well and enjoy the good life. So that the world will see how much God loves us and how much He's blessed us. That you will be rich in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So God prospers us not just to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Now tomorrow morning when you go to work, Go with a new mindset. That whatever the nature of your employment, and whatever the nature of how it is that you're receiving what you receive, know that it has spiritual significance and purpose. That it is meant to support you and support your family, and to support you in your spiritual calling to share, to give, to support, to supply the needs of others. When God generously gives to us, and He has, we often think this is a blessing, and so it is. But that isn't all that it is. It's also a test. And the things that's remarkable to me about God, when He calls us to give, and He does, whether it's the tithe or meeting the needs of others, whatever it is, it's staggering to think that God has given us everything that we have, and He's given to us. You know, He wants us to give, and then He says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you what I'm asking you to do. And then I'm going to watch in faith, and as you take that step, as you risk that, then what will He do? He will supply. Why does He do this? Such a generous God, calling us to faith and then giving us what we need to act in faith. It's remarkable. Now think about why God distributes His wealth unevenly. He gives more to some and less to others. Is it because He likes them more? He does it so that among His children there will be those who have the means to contribute to the needs of others on His behalf. And what the result of this is, so that the one who has much won't have too much, and that the one who has too little won't have too little. He solves two problems at once. So God has been lavishly generous with us so that we can reflect Him to the world. And He's been lavishly generous to us so that we can have the faith and the confidence to give and not fear that we will not have enough or that we'll run out. You can't outgive God. Whatever you shovel out, He shovels back, and His shovel's bigger. We read this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the context of that is all those things that you need material in this life, your necessities. So let your love be genuine. And one way to show genuine love is to serve, to bless, to help those who are in need, those who will not be able to return the favor. So ponder these things and consider, why are there saints among us with needs? It's because of the grace of God. God knows our hearts, and He puts the poor and the needy in our lives to show us our hearts, to prove our love, to draw it out. So don't resent the needy. Don't look down with contempt on anyone who is needy, lacking, who's poor. In God's eyes, they are worthy of your kindness. This is where genuine love gets real, where it shines. So open your eyes and your hearts to what God is doing by His grace and for our good and benefit around us. And it just occurred to me this week, we've done family budgets for a long time. Does anyone put in a line there for the poor, for the needy, to be rich toward God who has been so rich toward us? Well, let's move to the second here. Seek to show hospitality. So first to the saints, but then also to strangers. And that's what this phrase especially speaks to, the words that Paul uses here are the kinds of words that were used to describe the situation in the first century when there weren't hotels, there weren't Airbnbs, there weren't all the kind of resources that we have today, especially for travelers. I couldn't help but chuckle at I read this week a cynic's definition of hospitality. A cynic's definition of hospitality. Making people feel at home when you wish they were. That's hypocritical. That's not genuine love. Christians actually pursue hospitality. They seek to show it. They seek to show kindness, friendliness, generosity, especially to those without family or loved ones nearby. But let's just go ahead and say it. Hospitality is hard. It doesn't come naturally for most of us. There are some who have the gift of hospitality, and they are a wonderful example to the rest of us. But Paul says, okay, so what do? You practice it. And as you practice something, you get better at it. And we can start right here, just in warm greetings and welcomes, welcoming folks into our fellowship. As Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I believe that harkens back to Abraham and Sarah, giving hospitality to three strangers who showed up, who were angels, including Jesus. In Paul's context, the city of Rome was a most inhospitable place, and the need for this kind of grace was urgent. And what's remarkable from the history of that time is that the Christian influence in Rome was so palpable, so tangible, so visible, that it provoked the Emperor Julian to complain in disgust about the Christians. And it's recorded what he said: "The Christian cause has been specially advanced through their loving service rendered to strangers. It's a scandal that there is not a single one who is a beggar among them. And the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for help that we should render them." What a testimony. Christians in a pagan city, in a godless nation, under horrible leaders, loving, serving, giving, sharing, being salt and light. Remarkable. An impact that Christians can have in a community, in a culture. And this leads me to say, to dare to say a word about one of those great debates that has consumed us for most of this century: immigration. We talk about it, we complain about it, mostly from the political aspect of it, but not from the spiritual aspect. I am not in a place of power or influence or authority to change or affect immigration laws. I don't have responsibility over that. What I do have responsibility over is God's law: loving my neighbor, loving the person that's in front of me, and extending grace and mercy and kindness and help where it's needed, regardless of their immigration status, their employment status, or other circumstances in their life. Thursday night at our classes meeting here, we heard reports from Joe Strong with Northwest Hispanic Ministries here in Whatcom County and in Skagit County. And we heard reports from Mitchell Sinti with Envision Ministries, reaching out to the homeless poor in Bellingham. Two incredible reports of Christians making profound difference in lives, ministering to souls, people worthy in God's eyes of being loved. And the profound impact, the testimonies of faith in those lives. God bringing those people in front of us for His glory and for their blessing. Well, here's what happens when you contribute to the needs of the saints and when you seek to show hospitality. Three things. First, 2 Corinthians 9:12, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. So God has given us money and homes, not just so that we're thankful, but by our generosity and hospitality, we will make many people thankful to the glory of God. Second, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So, when we generously open our homes and hearts, the genuineness of our love is revealed. It's real. We're not phony, hypocritical Christians. And then third, from Luke 12:33 and following, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, the reward, the blessing, the benefit, the fruit of this is a display of God's glory, the blessing and benefit of others, and the joy of two true treasures in heaven forever that cannot rust or be stolen, or the moths devour, or the stock market wipe out. Now, this table before us is a reminder of the generous abundance of the greatest gift ever given. A table full of the joy of giving to the needs of others. Jesus said it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And here is his joy. A table that reminds us that we belong to Christ and to each other. So let's renew our covenant at this table and our commitment to love each other for the glory of God and for the sake of the body of Christ. And this is the promise, that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit you would continue to make us more and more a loving congregation, practicing love, showing preference and honor for others, diligent in serving you through our loving others, and set our minds on the great reality of your fatherhood over us, and would you grow us into a family of believers that loves each other with tender affection, with generous hearts, calling on you always in the name of Jesus, through your Holy Spirit. Amen.